Morning. I'm going to share for a few minutes, and then Joel will share for a few prior to communion, so we can remember what the Lord has done for us and prepare our hearts during this time. But I want to share from number 16 about the event that happened with the rebellion of Korah and some things we can learn from that. So I'll kind of read a few verses in number 16 and summarize a little bit of that event. Let's start in verse 1, number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." So then he told them to take censers. There's 250 men, and take censers, put fire on it, and they're supposed to stand before their tents and so on. But it's interesting in verse 9 what Moses said to Korah, who was a son of Levi, right? They're part of the priesthood. He said, "Is it a small thing to you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also?" So what Moses is saying are you taking this lightly, that God has separated you to do the work that he's appointed to you, the work of the tabernacle, and now you want the priesthood, like you're rising up, you're not content with where the Lord has placed you, and pride has risen up in your heart, and you want to be something greater. That's what happened. That's why the rebellion happened. He didn't want to submit to authority, just wanted to say, "Hey, Moses, you say you have the words of the Lord, and you make us do all these things, but we're all holy, every one of us." And he wanted to rise up and in rebellion, and it was a serious thing. And you can see what happens. I'll just skip down. So what they did is they each took a censer, and they lit it, and they stood in front of their camps. And in verse 21, I'll go down to there. Moses says, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." That's what the Lord spoke to Moses. And what did Moses do? They fell on their faces and said, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all congregation?" Even though he was rebelling, Korah and these men, Moses fell on his face and was like, don't destroy everyone. And they cried out for mercy from the Lord. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens up in its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. It's a powerful account of rebellion towards God, towards authority, towards discontentment of where the Lord has placed a man. And the one thing that I find amazing here, and let's turn to verse Numbers in verse 26, verse 11. So let's start in verse 10. It says, and the earth, is talking about this account, the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah, with that company, and when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. That's powerful. If you just read that account in Numbers 16, it said, you know, all his household and the children were standing in front, and everyone, including his household, you know, went into the pit, alive in the pit. But here it's saying, nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Why didn't the children of Korah die? Remember when Moses said, you know, to the children of Israel, separate yourselves from these men, get away from them, lest you die? Guess what the children of Korah did? They ran. They fled from their father, from his wickedness and rebellion, and they separated themselves. And they did not die. And it's powerful what the sons, there's a lineage from Korah. From those sons that separated themselves, there is a lineage of godliness and faithfulness that came because of that one act. Did you know that Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was a descendant from Korah, from that lineage? There's other men. You know what ministry they were given? They were given to be the doorkeepers of the tabernacle. The descendants of Korah were musicians. And David appointed a few of the sons of Korah to be the chief. One of them, Heman, I think his name was, a chief musician during the time of David. They received blessing because they separated themselves from that wickedness of their father. So I wanted to look at a few lessons, a few things that we can learn from the sons of Korah. And they wrote about 11 psalms in the book of Psalms. And you can see when you're reading their psalms that this account, they remembered this account. Their fathers passed it on. When you say the sons of Korah wrote it, might not have been the direct sons, but their lineage, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on. Their fathers passed along this testimony of what happened. Now you could think, man, your father's telling you, look what happened. You know, Korah, he rebelled, and the Lord opened up the pit, and they fell down into the pit alive. And you could think that hostility or bitterness could come against the Lord for what happened. But you don't see that in the sons of Korah. There is no hostility, no bitterness, no anger what the Lord did. They spoke of God's faithfulness, his loving kindness. And we can see that. So let's look at a few of the lessons that we can learn here from the sons of Korah in the Psalms. Let's first look at Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalm 84, verse 10. And we sing a number of songs about this. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. When you think about where that came from, like the sons of Korah, that was their ministry, being a doorkeeper. It wasn't a glorious ministry. That was a humble position. It was important, but it was a humble position. They had to make sure that people going in and out of the temple, that everything coming in was holy. But they weren't by the altar at the front there where the presence of the Lord was, you know, was coming down. They were out kind of in the outskirts. But they valued that. They said, I'd rather be there than be in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be there than standing in front of that tent with the wicked, those wicked men, and where the fire came down and consumed them, where the earth opened up and consumed my great-great-great-grandfather. I want to be content with where the Lord has placed me. And the same goes for us. We've all received a ministry from the Lord. We've all received a gift. And whatever that is, to be content. I would rather know the presence of God. I want to know his presence in whatever place he's placed me. In serving, in being humble. You know, he's called us to be servants and bondservants of the Lord, but servants to one another. That's where his presence will be, is being in his will. When you think about drawing near to the Lord, what does that look like? Does it look like having an esteemed position and being gifted in speaking or being a preacher or so on? Well, no, this is what it looks like to draw near to God in James chapter 4. This is how we can be in his presence. Yes, we need his presence. We need his Holy Spirit. It says in verse 7, in James 4, verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Then this is the key to drawing near to God. How are we going to draw near? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How will we draw near? Lament and mourn and weep. Have a broken and contrite heart. It says he's near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the contrite. He comes. He's near to everyone who calls upon him. It takes humility to call upon the Lord. A proud man will not call upon the Lord because he can do it. I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to do it. I don't need God. It takes a humble person to call upon the Lord, to acknowledge our need. You know, the wicked would say, oh, that's a crutch. Christianity has a crutch because, oh, they need something to, you know, to fall upon. Yeah, I'm going to fall upon the rock and be broken. That's where I'm going to fall. Because if we don't, then the rock will fall on us and crush us to powder. Fall upon the rock and be broken. So lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's where the presence of the Lord is. Be a servant in the home. The young people, be a servant looking after the little children. Loving children. And not just going to the ones that we always are necessarily are attracted to and really, oh, I'm comfortable being around this person because I get along really well. Go to the weak one who's in the corner. Go to the children. Right? That's a heart of humility and compassion, and those children, you'll build a relationship with them. You'll be able to help them and lead them. Lead them in the ways of the Lord. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. You know, it says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Doesn't it say that? How are you going to find a good wife? Walk uprightly. If you don't walk uprightly, you will not find a good wife. Same with the men. How are you going to The wives, how are you going to find a good husband? Walk uprightly. Don't seek after your own. So being content in where the Lord has placed us, his giftings, not coveting other things, other people. The other thing I wanted to see is they knew, as I mentioned before, the sons of Korah knew the Lord's kindness and faithfulness even in that tragedy, even in seeing that. You know, some might focus on, oh, the Lord is harsh. And then you get focused on the Lord is always disciplining. Well, the sons of Korah saw this firsthand. But what did they pass on to their children? The Lord is holy. 100% the Lord is holy. But the Lord is good. That's what they passed on. So let's look at a few verses how we can see that in their testimony. Psalm 42. We sang a song about this today. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. If they didn't know the loving kindness of the Lord, if they thought he was just a mean God, why would they pant for him? They knew they needed him. They needed his presence. And that's something that we need in our lives. Are we feeling dry? Pant for God. Humble ourselves. The water will pour to the lowest places. He gives grace. Grace flows to the lowest points. It's like water, right? I've heard that example. Grace is like water. It flows from the mountains and it gets down to the ocean. It goes to the lowest point. It goes to the humble. As the deer pants, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them into the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now this, it says this like three times in this passage. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And even though in verse 7 it says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. I remember writing a song about that in Abba Father. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. What does that mean? What's the Lord's waterfalls? The noise of your waterfalls. Think about standing under a waterfall. Oh, if it was a trickle, it would be fairly pleasant, you know, in a hot day. But think of a powerful waterfall pounding on you. That is not a pleasant place to be. He's talking about a time of affliction and testing. All your waves and billows have gone over me. That doesn't sound pleasant. In the times of difficulty, the Lord allows difficulty in your life. It's for a purpose. What's the purpose? That the deepest part of us will cry out for the deepest part of God to know him, for his help, for his hope. And even in the midst of it, you'll praise him in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of difficulties and storms, and when his waves are coming over you. When you think about in your life, the times that you drew near to God and were the closest to the Lord, was it in the time of deepest need, in deepest despair? I know for myself that's when it is. At the noise of his waterfalls, deep cried out to deep, I can't do it, God. This is tough. I'm struggling. I need your presence. And in that time, he comes and he speaks a word. Not audible, through his word. It's like, just the word, he's able to do abundantly more. The blind man calling, are you able? Crying out for help at the side of the road. Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, I believe you're able. whatever the situation is, deep is crying out to deep. You know, the sons of Korah had that revelation. They had that understanding. They had that family testimony passed on. In Psalm 46, we can see it fairly, very clear. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. That's exactly the testimony. Even though the earth opens up and swallows my family, swallows people. Even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were removed. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. And then it says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Can we find that rest in the midst of that? When the earth's shaking? When we're feeling despair? Can we find that place to be still and know that God is in control? You have a loving Father. You have a loving Father. Yeah, he's allowed it for a purpose. For the deep to cry out for him. I want to move on to the next point. The importance of telling our children. Importance of talking to them about what he's done for us. Psalm 44, verse 1. I'm going to touch on these things briefly as time is escaping. But it says here, Psalm 44, verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. So their fathers told them what the Lord had done, how the Lord delivered them and cast out their enemies. Have mothers and fathers, have you told your children that the Lord, what the Lord's done for you? Have you mentored them? I'm not going to turn to all the verses here, but in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 7, and in Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10, it talks about teaching your children. When you sit down, when you stand up, if you're sitting on the couch, or when you're walking by the way, teach your children to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Teach the children. That's our one goal. Is it just going to be lips with the lips? It has to be with our lips, and it has to be with our life. It has to be with our example. If we teach them with our lips and not with our life, what will we do? Create rebellious children that hate God because they see hypocrisy. But the importance of teaching the sons and the daughters, he says it a number of times in Exodus 10, he says, when he was bringing the plagues upon Israel, he says, tell this to your children and grandchildren how I delivered you out of Egypt and how I saved you. Don't forget the things that I've done for you. Psalm 78, and I'm just going to read that quick. Psalm 78, this is not a psalm of Korah, but it says in Psalm 78, verse 3-7, it says in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And verse 5 at the end, that they shall make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Man, that's convicting. You know, there's times that, you know, when the children were younger, they're home, right? And there's times we can sit down and have time of study. And as they get older, everyone's busy. And I don't do it as much. But it just makes me want to do it more and not neglect these things. It's so important to teach the children, because you hear of so many children, and you even see it like when with the church in Ephesus, I believe it was Ephesus, and Paul was there and he's warning the wolves are going to come, and it was only a matter of a few generations, and there was a lukewarm, dead place. We have to continue to foster the words of God in the home and through our life and through our testimony as well. Another thing that we can see, even though the sons of Korah, they were doorkeepers and musicians, they had a revelation of the Messiah to come. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. In verse 1, Psalm 45 is about the Messiah and his bride, a royal wedding. You guys can read it at home. It's in verse 1, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. It was a good theme was in his heart about the loving kindness of the bridegroom. And in verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Do you know where that's quoted in the New Testament? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, to the Son, he says. To the Son. Sons of Korah got a revelation, a prophecy about the Messiah. Even though their dad rose up, they separated, and God blessed them with revelation for generations to generations. They also had a revelation that the Gentiles were going to receive salvation. That's a powerful revelation. Let's see where it talks about that. Psalm 87. This is encouraging for us. Psalm 87. It's amazing when we take one stand. It's a hard thing to separate yourself from someone you love if they're doing a wicked thing. You do that, you'll be blessed. You will know the presence of God in your life. You will receive revelation from him so that you might know him better. Psalm 87. Verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. So I believe it's talking about, you know what, those who have faith. I'll make mention of Rahab, who was someone of faith, even coming from a Gentile place. You know, you have faith, you separate yourself from wicked, and you believe in God, doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile. This one was born there, in Zion, spiritually. And then where it says, all my springs are in you. That's a powerful statement. What is that? All my springs are in you. What are your springs in? What are you finding your springs in? Are you finding your springs in a relationship? Do you find your springs in your work? Do you find your springs in your sport? That's where your life is coming from, right? When you think of a spring coming up from the ground, a fountain. You know, Jesus cried out, right? Come to me, the fountain of living waters, the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit is like a fountain pouring out. Where are our springs? Our springs are in him. That's where we need to find our life. In nothing else but in Jesus Christ. In our Father and in his Holy Spirit within us. That's where our springs are. In nothing else. So I will stop there. But some encouraging things we can meditate on and learn. And if you just look up the Sons of Korah's Psalms and read through and just remember what the lineage. Remember what they did and how hard that would have been. And after the fact and the sorrow and the tragedy. But what happened in their life and the revelations that God gave them and how they knew the closeness and how they still cried out, deep, crying out to deep for the presence of God. Amen.